Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, between you and me, I thought that as I got older, this would get easier, this life. First service, they laughed. I don't know if they were laughing at me or if they were laughing with me. But at least when I think about it, you know, when I became a Christian, when I obviously, you know, baptized into Christ, a lifelong Christian, at some point you think because being a Christian, life would get easier. That being a son, in my case, being a son, a father, a husband, a friend, the life would get easier. And then I'm thinking, for crying out loud, I'm a pastor. And I wear a collar. And I'm a man of the cloth. Why wouldn't life be a little easier for me? You would think that in some ways, oftentimes people think that us pastors have sort of an edge or a straight line to God, some sort of red phone that, you know, I call and immediately I get his voice. But I don't. I don't. And the joke is on me and anyone else, for that matter. Any Christian who thinks that he is better than another, he doesn't then know his flesh. And St. Paul today is proof of that. We like to think often that there is this before life and after life when it comes to the Christian. So that the old moves seamlessly into the new, never to go back into the old. So, before, we fought and we struggled and we failed. But after, now apparently we are told we live victorious and transformative lives as Christians. Before, we were sold as slaves to sin, and now after, we are free. Before, we were living according to the letter of the law, but now after that, we live according to the Spirit. Well, there is a before and after reality to the life of the Christian, but not like this. Nothing like this and far from this. Think about St. Paul. St. Paul's life actually was quite free from struggle. He didn't fight his flesh or the desires of his flesh. He didn't struggle against what his sinful nature wanted. He did it. He went along gladly. He did whatever he thought was right and good and pleasing to God at that time. And that's kind of the part that throws us. Paul in his flesh was not less religious or anti-religious. He was very religious. But it was the wrong religion. It was a religion of works. It was a religion of deciding what pleased God instead of allowing God to reveal to him what pleased him. That is God. It was this religion of standing by, cloaks piled at your feet, as this man named Stephen, who preached the gospel, is stoned to death. But this is how backwards our flesh gets things. The very things that we think are pleasing to God can often be quite rebellious against him. It's not until Jesus knocks Paul off his proverbial or maybe real high horse on the road to Damascus, blinds him and then says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" that Paul finally realizes that his flesh had everything wrong. Then, as we know, Paul is baptized by Ananias. Then he hears the word of God with the apostles. And then he and they together, they understand the nature of the gospel and the importance of preaching the gospel. And then Paul realizes even more what it is that is truly pleasing to God. And that is nothing other than faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. For it was not until Paul had received the Holy Spirit that the scales fell from his eyes. And then he sees clearly who he is. Only someone with the Holy Spirit can truly see the truth of Paul's words here. That the battle of the Christian life or of life has simply just begun. That the struggle is just started and that the fight is not even close to being over. Only with the Holy Spirit can we really see that flesh, the sinful flesh, is really the sinful flesh. That sin is really sin and that our Savior is really our Savior. For if we do not have the Holy Spirit, that of the Word of God, we will not see our sin as sin, and we will decide what we are going to do based upon what we think is best. After all, the flesh can be very pragmatic and practical. Will this be good or will this be bad for me? As I, though, consider goodness and badness. If good, then I'll do it. If bad, maybe I won't do it, but maybe I will. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, however, shows us what truly is sin, not according to our own feelings about the matter, but according to what God says is good and what God says is bad or sinful. The Holy Spirit uses the law to make sin really sin to the utmost. And since you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God baptized into Christ, like Paul, what is right and what is wrong, you know. You know that you are supposed to do this which is right and you are not to do this which is wrong. But that doesn't mean that things are better. That means that things are worse. How so? Well, think about it. Because before, you could just go and get along. Just do what you want. Before, you could do whatever you wanted. If you didn't know that something was wrong and you did it, oh well, how did that matter? If you didn't know something was right and you did it, how did that matter? But now you know. And that means that things are worse. Because you know what the law really requires. But you also know that you are not to do it. Thou shalt not. You find then that things that are right, which you know are right, you don't do. And the things that you know are wrong, you do them. And so do I. As Paul says, I find it to be within me, a law within me, that when I want to do what is right, sin is right there, crouching at my door, sifting me like wheat, and clinging to me as I drown in my own despicable sin. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's even worse than what we originally thought. For not only do I know what is right and do not do it, and know what is wrong and I do it, I also know that I can't free myself from my own sinful condition. That there is a war that is raging in my flesh. And I can't win. I can't get free. Now that my eyes have been opened, I don't want to see. Now that my ears have been unplugged, I don't want to hear. Now that I know myself and my own weakness, I can't stand the reality that I can't seem to get things right. And I wonder who will deliver me from this war within myself, this flesh, this body of death. I can't get free of this conflict where I'm this slave that is sold under sin, and I also am of the Holy Spirit, set free in the Holy Spirit's gifts. And that I can't find myself, and I can't make sense of myself and the things that I do. And What's worse is that I often insist on internalizing these thoughts, and I focus inwardly on my own personal experience about how I can get out of these things. But I don't find any relief. What I find is the opposite. I find anxiety, I find sin, and I find damnation. And the author of those three, I find a whole lot: unbelief. Because the way out of this wretched dilemma is never self-driven and internal, as much as our world and popular religion will teach. But the way out is always Jesus and His external, outside of you word that is of gifted grace and mercy to you. Now, this doesn't mean that my life then becomes a stalemate between the old Adam and the new Adam. That I'm not some sort of spiritual percentage, if you will, that now I'm like 50-50 or 60-40 or whatever ratio you might think of. But rather, we as Christians, yet living in the flesh, are at the same time, I'm 100% sinner and I'm 100% saint. Luther's famous phrase for this was the Latin phrase "simul iusus et peccator," which means I'm simultaneously at the same time righteous and sinful. Or to put it maybe in easier terms to understand, as much as we possibly could, that though I'm a sinner in myself, outside of me, I am righteous. Though I'm a sinner in myself, I am not a sinner in Christ. This is greatly comforting. Because there is nowhere in the Scriptures about things that get gradually better and better. There is only this life and the life which is to come. There is only the sinner who has been sentenced to death and the saint who is alive forever in Jesus. And the person who is still a sinner, who has the Holy Spirit, faces this life under the cross and suffering. And therefore, things will not get better and better as far as the flesh is concerned. Because the cross and suffering will crush the sinner. And at the same time, things will not get better and better as far as the Spirit is concerned, because you can't be more holy than Jesus or more alive than Jesus. So, St. Paul concludes in verse 25, "So it is that with my mind," that is, his renewed mind, the mind of Christ, "I serve the law of God. I delight in the law of God. I delight in the freedom of God's will. But with the law, but with my flesh, I serve the law." And this is a battle that will continue until the day that I die. Which is why Paul's final question must be answered. Must. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I must know this. And you do. The deliverer is Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Only Jesus. His promises, you know what they do? They elicit in me a trust and a faith in Him, so that I live before God on no other basis than what He has said to me in His Son Jesus. In other words, the office, the job of Jesus, you see, is to make my redemption and my resurrection certain. And what is even greater is that this office of Jesus Christ is a spoken office that is given to the church, by which called and ordained servants, men who are in the office, speak the peace of God and the forgiveness of sins that God gives, so that the heart and the body can have rest and peace amidst this suffering and difficult and sorrowful earthly life. I'm sure you have noticed at some point that as you walk into the from the narthex into the sanctuary, that there is the stained glass window that is above the visitor book, and it has the very language of our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps we should consider the fact that these words precisely are not first and foremost about physical weariness and the tiredness of our muscles and our body, but rather this is the heavy ladenness of my wretched body and of my sin and of my eventual death and the things that cause me great anxiety. For that is why my body is truly heavy laden. But at the same time, it is from that very ladenness of sin and death and the devil's accusations that I am not forgiven, of which Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest from all of that. And therefore, these are the words and the heart and the life that Jesus desires and gives to you. Bound up in these words are the promise of Jesus that we who feel our wretchedness and our sin and our death, and we who cannot find anything good in ourselves, and we who struggle to do anything right in this life, that we are to come to Him because He says, I will give you my rest. I will give you my eternal Sabbath day. So here's the deal. Let me bear within myself, Jesus says, the war that rages within your flesh. Let me take your yoke of the law and of sin and death upon me, so that you can learn from me, for my yoke is gentle and light. That you can learn from me how it is that you live freely and in the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, I will teach you to live by grace through faith. For Jesus essentially says, not exactly in the scriptures, but he essentially is in this sense, he's not Moses. He is not Moses to come pouring gasoline on on the fire of your flesh that cannot follow the commandments. No, he is gentle and lowly in heart. He comes not to accuse, but to forgive. He comes not to judge, but to justify. He comes so that we might have rest for our bodies and our souls, holy. In all seriousness, life is not easy. And every vocation, every single vocation on this earth has its thorns and its thistles. For none of us has an edge over another, for we are all traveling the same way. That is, as sinners in need of God's grace, need of His table, that is, of His body and His blood. For this food, this everlasting food, is the only food that will carry us through the minute, the hour, the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade, even our death. Jesus' sacramental gifts, the absolution that your sins are forgiven, spoken, your baptismal identity as children in Christ, your eating of Christ's body and blood, these gifts elicit in you a joyous and daring and unconditional trust that God is ordering your entire life, not only now, but also towards His future eternal life. In the very promises of Christ, in every war that's within us and outside of us, we are to do this. We are to transfer all of our sin and all of our death and all of our curse under the law and all the evils that oppress us and place it on Jesus. Why? Because He wants it. That's the reason why He was incarnate. And on the other hand, we transfer the righteousness, the life, the blessing of Jesus from Him to us, because that is what he does and that is what he wants to do for you. Therefore now, St. Paul will say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who abide in these promises and in this Jesus, you will not face the last judgment without doubt as to its outcome. For you will be sainted by Christ in that heavenly feast with all the saints who have gone before you in the faith and have rested from their labors. In the name of Jesus, amen.